2 Kings chapter 22 and verse 1. Just before we read the word, let's look to the Lord in a word of prayer. Father, we're thankful for your word tonight. We pray now that as we look into your book, that you would use the word, speak to our hearts. And Lord, we pray for Mrs. Weiss and realize she's having these physical problems. And we just ask that you would lay your healing hand upon her and restore health and raise her up. Lord, we just let our request be made known unto thee and ask in faith that it might be done according to your perfect will and expecting that you are able to do it. And Lord, we just come and ask for this as she has requested. We might always be mindful, too, Lord, to pray for one another and make our needs known to one another and pray for one another in this regard. Now, we give you thanks for prayer and the opportunity to pray. And it's in our Lord Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 2 Kings chapter 22. Now, I was thinking about and want to remind you of the meetings coming up this week, Monday through Thursday, all week except for one day. And Brother Jonathan Brower is going to be here. The meeting's at 7:30. Nursery will be provided. So we encourage you to come. We encourage everybody who's to come. If you want to bring somebody, fine. If you want to bring somebody out, even better. And they're not going to be primarily evangelistic meetings. They're going to be ministry meetings for the Christians, teaching from the Word of God, and special time of emphasis to concentrate our efforts and our attention on the Lord and things of the Lord. Beginning tomorrow night at 7:30, and then our brother Jonathan will be with us next Sunday, and remember the fellowship dinner as well. Now, in regard to the meetings that were coming, and I was thinking, and hopefully the week after Jonathan's here, we're going to begin our study in the evening in the book of Isaiah. We're going to go through the book of Isaiah chapter by chapter and look at this wonderful book of the Old Testament, a book that I, as I mentioned this morning, that I've longed to study for a long time. And I think it's going to be a profitable study. The book of Isaiah is one of the, well, you know, you always say it's one of the best books in the Bible, but then which one isn't? They're all good. So, but it is an especially interesting book, and I think it'll be a profitable study. But in thinking about the coming week and in thinking about the meetings coming up, I thought it might be good just to prepare our hearts a little bit by looking at an interesting story about a lost and found Bible. In 2 Kings in chapter 22. We read in verse 1, Josiah was 8 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 31 years in Jerusalem. And his mother's name was Jedidah, and the daughter of Adaiah of Bozkath. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, and walked in all the way of David his father, and turned not aside to the right hand or to the left. Turn not aside to the right hand, nor to the left. Now, Josiah was a king in Israel, or in Judah, and he was one of the godly kings that reigned. If you've been coming to the 5:30 meetings, or if you've studied it on your own, you know that as far as the kings of Israel and Judah are concerned, that most of them were bad, especially the kings of Israel, but also with the kings of Judah, in the split kingdom. But Josiah was one of the godly kings. 8 years old when he began to reign, at least when the right to reign fell on him. And he assumed the reign, and it says that he did right in the sight of the Lord, and he walked in all the way of David his father, turned not aside to the right hand or to the left. Josiah was one of the few godly kings. And he was a king under whose hand great revival swept through the nation of Israel and of the tribes of Judah. It was probably during the reign of Josiah that Daniel was born. Daniel was probably raised during that time as a young child. And, of course, shortly after Josiah, Judah was carried into the Babylonian captivity. And you can read about the reign of Josiah in different places in the Scriptures. Jeremiah the prophet in the early pages was prophesying in the days of Josiah the king. And he mentions some of these things in his prophecy. And in other places of the Word of God. Now, the Lost and Found Bible is the story that we find here, at least that's what I call it, in chapter 22 and chapter 23. And we might also think about it as the place of the Word of God in revival. The place of the Word of God in what we call revival. 2 Kings chapter 22, we read verse 1 and 2. Now let's look in chapter 23 and verse 21. Chapter 23, verse 21. And the king commanded all the people, saying, keep the Passover unto the Lord your God, as it is written in the book of this covenant. Surely there was not holden such a Passover from the days of the judges that judged Israel, nor in all the days of the kings of Israel, nor of the kings of Judah. But in the 18th year of King Josiah, wherein this Passover was holden to the Lord in Jerusalem. Moreover, the workers with familiar spirits, and the wizards, and the images, and the idols, and all the abominations that were spied in the land of Judah and in Jerusalem, did Josiah put away, that he might perform the words of the law which were written in the book of, in the book that Hilkiah, the priest, found in the house of the Lord. And like unto him was there no king before him that turned to the Lord with all his heart, with all his soul, and with all his might, according to all the law of Moses. Neither after him arose there any like him. Notice the words all there. There was not like unto him any king that turned to the Lord with all his heart, with all his soul, with all his might, according to all the law of Moses. That's what you call a complete devotion and complete dedication. But I want you to see that in verse 21, he told the people to keep the Passover. And it said in verse 22 that there hadn't been a Passover like that from all the days that the judges judged Israel and through all the days of the kings of Israel, nor of the kings of Judah. That's quite a statement. Hezekiah had reinstated the Passover before Josiah. And there again it was stated that it was a tremendous time. And it seems like whenever there was a revival, if we want to use that term, the nation of Israel, that the Passover had been neglected for some time, and God's memorial feast had been looked over, and the godly king would come in, and that was one of the things that he would reinstate, is the remembrance or the memorial feast of the Passover. Now, let's turn for a moment to 2 Chronicles. Keep your place in 2 Kings, because we're going to turn back there. But let's look in 2 Chronicles in chapter 35. Second Chronicles and chapter 35. In verse 1. Keep your place in 2 Kings because we're going to be going back there. 2 Chronicles 35, 1. Moreover, Josiah kept a Passover unto the Lord in Jerusalem, and they killed the Passover on the 14th day of the first month. And he set the priests in their charges and encouraged them to the service of the house of the Lord. Now look down in verse 16. So all the service of the Lord was prepared the same day to keep the Passover, to offer burnt offerings upon the altar of the Lord, according to the commandment of King Josiah. And the children of Israel that were present kept the Passover at that time, and the feast of unleavened bread 7 days. And there was no Passover like to that kept in Israel from the days of Samuel the prophet. Neither did all the kings of Israel keep such a Passover as Josiah kept. And the priests and the Levites and all of Judah and Israel that were present and the inhabitants of Jerusalem. In the 18th year of the reign of Josiah was this Passover kept. And there again, another remarkable statement. There had never been a Passover like that since the there hadn't been a Passover like that since the days of Samuel the prophet. And all the kings of Israel had never kept such a Passover as Josiah kept. And so it was a tremendous time under the reign of King Josiah. And the question, though, is this. How did it all start? How did it all come about? Let's turn back to 2 Kings 22. How did it all happen? Now, first of all, remember that these were dark days in Israel. One of the most ungodly kings that had ever reigned in all of Judah or Israel was Manasseh. And he had reigned just before Josiah, and then another king had reigned after Manasseh. But Manasseh had done terrible, sinful things in the land of Judah. And there were dark days that were there. It was just before the Babylonian captivity, one of the most severe times that Israel had ever known. Do you know that's a testimony to the Word of God in itself? God said, had told them that they were not to worship any other god when they came into the land. They weren't to make any image of any other god. And they were not to be involved in heathen and pagan idolatry. He said, if you do, I'm going to bring judgment upon you. And, of course, Israel continued from time to time to dabble in idolatry and to take on the heathen pagan practices of the countries around them, and to become more and more like them, and God would judge them and judge them, and they'd repent and get right with the Lord for a time, and then they'd depart again. Well, God said, I'm going to finally do something that's going to break you from idolatry forever. And after I do this, you're never going to worship pagan idols again. And he brought them into the Babylonian captivity. He brought them into bondage. He brought Israel first, the northern kingdom, into the Assyrian captivity, and then he brought the southern kingdom of Judah into the Babylonian captivity, and both Assyria and Babylon were very pagan and very idolatrous and very heathen. And God said, when I bring you under that bondage, when you come out of it, you'll never worship idols again. And you know they didn't. They don't have any problem with that to this day. And you'll never find in the Scripture there where they have any problem with idolatry after God brought them in and out of the captivity. And it's more than just strange coincidence. It was God said, I'm going to do something. I'm going to get rid of that. And it's going to be something severe. And he did. And, of course, but the problem here is that just before they go into this captivity, such evil had been committed into the land that even though Josiah had performed good deeds, look in verse 16 of chapter 22. Thus saith the Lord, behold, I'll bring evil upon this place and upon the inhabitants thereof, even all the words of the book which the king of Judah hath read. Because they have forsaken me, have burned incense unto other gods, that they may provoke me to anger with the work of their hands. Therefore my wrath shall be kindled against this place and shall not be quenched. But to the king of Judah, which sent you to inquire of the Lord, thus shall you say to him, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, touching the words which thou hast heard, because thine heart was tender, and thou hast humbled thyself before the Lord, when thou heardest what I spake against this place and against the inhabitants thereof, that they should become a desolation and a curse, and has rent thy clothes and wept before me, I also have heard thee, saith the Lord. Behold, therefore, I will gather thee unto thy fathers, and thou shalt be gathered into thy grave in peace, and thine eyes shall not see all the evil which I will bring upon this place. And they brought the king word again. And so God says this, the Lord says this, I'm going to judge this place. There's nothing that you can do to change the fact that judgment is coming. But because you have been sincere, and because you have truly repented, and because your heart has been right before me, and you've sought to be obedient, I'm going to give you a grace period, basically. That's what he's saying. In other words, I'm not going to bring the judgment on the country while you're alive, and you won't have to see the evil, but it's still going to come. The judgment of God was going to fall, because they had violated the law of God and the principles of God. So the point is this, that there's a godly remnant in the nation of Israel at this time, Josiah and some others. And as we'll see, the whole country, well, Josiah was a king. And in the monarchy of Israel, The king then was more than what the Queen of England or some of the token figureheads of countries are today. They had power. There was power with the king. It wasn't just a token type of thing. It wasn't just a figurehead. They had real power. And they could sway the country because they were, of course, it was a political power, but it was more than that. It was religious power. It was political power combined. And so what they said basically went. So if they said, we're going to do away with all the idols, well, the country got cleaned up. But as Jeremiah shows, everybody had not really turned to the Lord with their whole heart. There had been a great sweeping national revival among the nation. But God knew, and the prophet said, that it hasn't been everybody with their own heart. It's only been a small remnant. And it's always that way. It's always that way. Now, the application is this, that Josiah lived in dark days. The judgment of God was soon to fall. And yet, revival came. Revival came not to the whole nation, even though it affected the whole nation. It affected the whole nation, but it was a small remnant within the nation who got right with the Lord. And it had an effect on the whole nation. And that has been the history of many revivals throughout the history of the church down through the ages. Historians don't often note, but in many church histories, the fact is noted that if it hadn't been for the revival in England experienced under Wesley and Whitfield, and the revival that swept England, England would have plunged into the same thing that France did in the French Revolution. And it's been said that the only thing that saved England from the fires that burned in France was the revival under Wesley. And that may well be. And there have been other times. And what was it? Did everybody in England get saved? No. But there was a remnant and a large number of people that did get right with the Lord, and it in turn had an effect on the entire nation. It's been the same thing in this country in time past. And the question is often raised, are we past the point of revival? I mean, you know, we can get the attitude that God can never bring great revival in this country again, and the Lord's going to come any day, and so, you know, we're just going to have to live in a Laodicean, apostate, dark age. And sometimes we get that attitude. But we've got to remember that revival, above all organization, above all scheming and planning of men, revival is a sovereign outpouring of the Spirit of God. It's a sovereign work of the Lord God Almighty, and He can choose to do it at any time that He so well pleases. And revival is a sovereign thing that God pours out from heaven above. But nevertheless, we can experience personal revival in our own lives. Revival, it's a strange term. What do we mean by it? It's like somebody was talking about the term deeper life. What do we mean by deeper life? Well, we mean deeper than what we have at the present time. We mean something deeper than what we are presently experiencing. And that's the Christian's desire. Revival, or a real turning to the Lord in fullness of heart and real commitment to Him. But how did all this take place? What caused this great outbreak in the land of Judah, and what caused him to turn to the Lord and have this great Passover that's mentioned? Well, in chapter 22 and verse 3, let's read. It came to pass in the 18th year of King Josiah that the king sent Shaphan, the son of Azaliah, the son of Meshullam, the scribe, to the house of the Lord, saying, go up to Hilkiah, the high priest, that he may sum the silver which is brought into the house of the Lord, which the keepers of the door have gathered of the people. And let them deliver it into the hand of the doers of the work that have the oversight of the house of the Lord, and let them give it to the doers of the work which is in the house of the Lord to repair the breaches of the house, unto carpenters and builders and masons to buy timber and hewn stone to repair the house. Howbeit, there was no reckoning made with them of the money that was delivered into their hand, because they dealt faithfully. And Hilkiah the high priest said unto Shaphan the scribe, I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord. Amazing thing, isn't it? I found the book of the law in the house of the Lord. The book of the law was lost in the house of the Lord. We might say today that the Bible was lost in the church house. It's a tremendous thing. And so he says, Hilkiah gave the book to Shaphan, and he read it. And Shaphan the scribe came to the king and brought the king word again and said, Thy servants have gathered the money that was found in the house and have delivered it into the hand of them that do the work, that have the oversight of the house of the Lord. And Shaphan the scribe showed the king, saying, Hilkiah the priest hath delivered me a book. And Shaphan read it before the king. And it came to pass, when the king had heard the words of the book of the law, that he rent his clothes. Now they come along and they go to the temple. They're going to rebuild the temple and reorganize everything, and they've got the money to do it. And so they're going to go there and they're going to rearrange everything so they can resume the worship of the temple. I believe before then that Manasseh or somebody else had shut up the temple and shut up the doors of the temple, and so it's open back up now for worship. That's what they're doing. They're getting everything ready. And they find the law there. And so they read it, and then they bring it to the king and have it read before the king. And when the king hears it, it says that he rent his clothes. He tore his clothes. When the book was read, it brought repentance. When the book of the law was read before the king repented. He realized that the judgment of God was resting on them. And it says in verse 12, the king commanded Hilkiah the priest and Ahikam the son of Shaphan and Achbor the son of Machaiah and Shaphan the scribe and Azariah, a servant of the king, saying, Go ye inquire of the Lord for me and for the people and for all Judah concerning the words of this book that is found, for great is the wrath of the Lord that is kindled against us. Because our fathers have not hearkened unto the words of this book to do according to all that which is written concerning us. And the book brought conviction. And Josiah said, Go and inquire of the Lord, because we're in trouble. We haven't done. And one of the things that I notice about Josiah is this. His heart is tender towards the Word of God. Paul told the Thessalonians, We thank God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believeth. The Apostle Paul thanked God for the attitude of the Thessalonians towards the word of God. That's important. When we come to hear a message from the Word of God, what is our attitude? Oh, it's only going to be so-and-so. He's going to be speaking again. Or do we have the attitude, I'm going to see what the Lord has to say to me through His Word? I mentioned that this is important because we're going to have a week of special meetings, and a brother's going to be coming to bring the Word, but we're looking to the Lord to speak to us through His Word. And we need to come with the proper attitude, with a prepared heart, like little Samuel, Speak, Lord, thy servant heareth. We want to hear what God has to say to us through His Word. And it says in the book of Titus that in these last days, God has manifested His Word through preaching. God has manifested His Word through preaching. And so, the king, Josiah, his attitude was right towards the Word. And I say that because you compare it. You look over in Jeremiah sometime and you see about the wicked king, Jehudi. Remember, have you ever heard of Jehudi's penknife? You know, they sent the scroll to Jehudi there, and it was read before him, and it wasn't long before, I think they didn't read but 3 or 4 pages of the scroll, and he took out the knife and started slicing it up and feeding it to the fire. That was his attitude towards the word of the Lord that Jeremiah had brought to him. Just get rid of it, cut it up, and we'll burn it and be done with it. That was his attitude. A lot different from Josiah. The book brought repentance, and it brought conviction. And then, over in verse 2 of chapter 23, the king went up into the house of the Lord, and all the men of Judah and all the inhabitants of Jerusalem with him, the priests, the prophets, the people, both small and great. And he read in their ears all the words of the book of the covenant which was found in the house of the Lord. They gathered everybody together, and the king says, I'm going to read this book in front of everybody that's here, small and great and whoever. And then in verse 3 of chapter 23, the king stood by a pillar, made a covenant before the Lord to walk after the Lord, to keep his commandments, his testimonies, and his statutes with all their heart and all their soul, to perform the words of this covenant that were written in this book. And all the people stood to the covenant. The book brought commitment. The book brought commitment. I stayed behind this morning to talk to a young man that the message had spoken to, and we talked about some things in his life, and he expressed his desire to want to get right with the Lord. And I said, well, it takes decision and it takes commitment. And I just sort of said it like that. And he said, you're right. It takes more than decision. It takes commitment. It's a big difference between just decision and commitment, or decision and commitment. You know, we make lots of decisions. We can decide lots of things. But when we really commit ourselves to something, it's a big difference. And he realized that. I think what he was expressing was, I've made lots of decisions in my life before, but I need to make some solid commitments. Because theoretically, at least, commitments are something that can't be broken or shouldn't be broken. Somebody calls you on such and such a date, I can't do it. Why? I've got a previous commitment. And the book brought commitment. The people covenanted with the Lord, and the people stood to the covenant. And it says that they were going to do this with all their heart, with all their soul, to perform the words of the covenant that were written in the book. Oh, is that our attitude towards the Word of God? What is our attitude when God speaks to us through His Word? Do we say that, do we take this from the Lord and say, now the Lord has spoken to me in this area of my life, and with all my might, with all my soul, with all my heart, I'm going to do what God has spoken to me about in whatever area that it might be. Commitment, and then follow through on that commitment. And then in verse 4, the king commanded Hilkiah the high priest, the priest of the second order, the keepers of the door, to bring forth out of the temple of the Lord all the vessels that were made for Baal and for the grove and for all the host of heaven. And he burned them without Jerusalem in the fields of Kedron and carried the ashes of them unto Bethel. The book brought cleansing, and the book brought action. When they read the book, it brought cleansing. They said, we're going to get rid of all these things that are in the sanctuary of the Lord. And the book will bring cleansing to our lives. The Word of God. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto, according to thy word. Obedience and action towards the Word of God brings cleansing. And we'll get rid of some of the things that we need to in our lives. And then in verse 21 of the same chapter, we read how the king commanded all the people, saying, keep the Passover unto the Lord your God, as it is written in the book of this covenant. The book brought obedience. They realized that they had neglected to do something that God had commanded them to do. Now they want to be obedient to it. And the book brought worship. The book brought worship, because I think the Passover is that picture of worship. And that's what the book brought. It brought a worshipful heart. They want to get before the Lord and remember Him and have the memorial of the Passover as He had requested them to do. It's through the instruction of the Word of God that they realized that they needed to come before the Lord and worship Him as they should do. Now let's turn to 2 Chronicles for a moment. And we're not going to stay over time tonight. 2 Chronicles chapter 34. Well, I want to turn to 34, but just before that I want to turn to 35 and verse 3 of 2 Chronicles. Now Josiah had kept the Passover, and he in verse 3, said unto the Levites that taught all Israel, which were holy unto the Lord, put the holy ark in the house which Solomon the son of David, king of Israel, did build. It shall not be a burden upon your shoulders. Serve now the Lord your God and his people Israel. Put the ark back in the house of the Lord. Put it in its rightful place. The ark speaks of the presence of the Lord and presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord was getting his rightful place in the midst of his people. It came from the instruction of the Word. Get the ark back in the middle of the temple. Put it back where it's supposed to be. The Lord getting his rightful place in the midst of his people. All of this came about through the discovery of the book. Now on down in chapter 34 of 2 Chronicles and verse 31. In verse 30, the king went up and he told everybody, small and great, didn't matter who they were, great or small, all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, all the men of Judah, all the priests, the Levites, nobody was excluded. You see, nobody's excluded from hearing and sitting under the sound of the Word of God. We can't say, well, now I'm a Sunday school teacher, or now I'm a preacher. I don't have to listen to I don't have to hear preaching. I am a preacher. You know, nobody's excluded. The Levites weren't excluded. The priests weren't excluded. The small and the great, didn't matter who they were, stature, age, none of it mattered. All of them he calls together to hear the Word of God. And nobody's excluded. We all need the preaching and the teaching ministry of the Word of God, and we all need the personal study of the Word of God. Nobody's excluded. And then in verse 31, the king stood in his place and made a covenant before the Lord to walk after the Lord and to keep his commandments and his testimonies and his statutes with all his heart, with all his soul, to perform the words of the covenant which were written in this book. And so that's the response of the king. And then in verse 32, he caused all that were present in Jerusalem and Benjamin to stand to it. And the inhabitants of Jerusalem did according to the covenant of God, the God of their fathers. There's the response of those that were in the city of Jerusalem. And then in verse 33, and Josiah took away all the abominations out of all the countries that pertain to the children of Israel, and made all that were present in Israel to serve, even to serve the Lord their God. In all his days they departed not from following the Lord, the God of their fathers. Now, there's the response of Israel. So you see how it started? It spread, didn't it? First, they find the book, they read the book, and the king responds to the book. And then he causes all of Jerusalem to hear it, and they respond to it. And then from there, it's all of Israel. And all the people of the land heard and responded to the Word of God. And so it spread out among them. And that's where it starts. I think the application, in part, is this. Somebody once asked the great evangelist Gypsy Smith, how do you start a revival? He said, it's very simple. You just go into your living room, and you get you a piece of chalk, and you draw a circle on the floor, and you get in the middle of that circle, and you say, Lord, start revival right here. Start revival right in the middle of this circle. And that's where it starts. It starts with us. See, we often think revival, well, started out there somewhere. And whatever you want to call it, revival or renewal or whatever term you might want to use, where does it start? It's always personal. It starts with us. Starts with me. It starts with me. Lord, let me get right with the Lord. The problem is not somebody else. The problem is me. Lord, I need to get right, and I need you more in my life and be more committed to you and so on. And that's where it starts. And it'll have an effect on those around you. So this is something of the story of the Lost and Found Bible. And I thought it was pretty appropriate. Not necessarily a sign or anything like that. But the other day, I was riding down the road, down A1A out towards Mayport there, early in the morning, taking Matthew and Jason and Rachel fishing. Going to take them fishing, all the kids. And, of course, Daddy going too. And as we were going down the road there early in the morning, I looked up in the road, and there lying in the road was what I thought it was, and I'm always watching for stuff on the road, either on the side of the road or in the road, and I pick up all kinds of things. I love to pick up these little black rubber straps, you know, with the hook in, little S hook in each end that people used to, I find those all the time on the road. And every time I go over, and I just slow down, open the door, and scoop them up. And every time I go over Buckman Bridge, I wish I had my truck, because I think I could get enough sod to do my entire yard. People drop, you know, pieces of sod off there, and I said, well, I'll stop and get that. And just hubcaps and hats and all sorts of things I find on the side, you know, down on the road. Well, what does that have to do with anything? Well, I'm always looking, and my eyes caught something lying in the road, and I said, well, there's a Bible. And so I looked behind me, nobody coming. I backed up, and sure enough, I picked up a nice leather-bound, gold, gilt-edged Bible. Nothing wrong with it. The rain hadn't gotten to it. And I looked in it to find out if there was any address, and unfortunately for them, and I guess fortunately for me, there wasn't any address in it. There was a name. Found it right in front of a little church and called the church, and they said they'd never heard of the person before, and called the only people in the area that had that name, and they said they didn't know anything about it, and so I just assumed the rights. And besides a few little pebble marks in the cover of it, there's absolutely nothing wrong with it. And I got to thinking about this lost Bible, you know, and it kind of told a story to me in a lot of ways, or at least using a little bit of sanctified imagination, I thought about this lost Bible. And I was thinking about, well, in the first place, was it lost? You know, it's possible that it was lost. But then again, it's possible that maybe it was stolen. I mean, we don't know. People take odd things. Why would anybody steal a Bible? I know I was talking to Brother Jonathan, the brother that's coming up, and he said when he first was a Christian, he had his van, somebody broke in his van and stole all his tapes. That used to be quite a popular thing to do. The only problem was there were tapes of the New Testament. And so he said, well, I hope they listen to them and maybe they'll, you know, get saved or something. But they saw tapes and got them, but they were all tapes of the Bible. So people do steal strange things. And I thought, well, was it lost? Or was it stolen? Or was it discarded? Maybe somebody just chunked it and said, you know, I don't have any more use for it. Do people do that? You'd be surprised. Out in the woods one day on one of my little excursions, and came across a whole set of commentaries that somebody had dumped out in the woods, and a Bible handbook, and a topical study Bible like Knave's, only it was Hitchcock's, and a Cruden's Concordance, and several other things. And outside of the damage that the rain had done to the covers of the commentaries on the entire Bible, the inside was in good shape. I just wish I'd gotten there before the rain had gotten to the outside covers. So people do dump unusual things like that. And, of course, that's to my benefit and to their loss. But nevertheless, it could have been discarded. And I thought about it. Well, was it lost? Was it stolen? Was it discarded? But, you know, the biggest question that I asked above all that, was it missed? Was it missed? Did whoever had this Bible, whosever it was, did they miss it? And I thought about that for a minute. Because, you know, a lot of times, and I thought about it in relation to this, that there's a lot of people whose Bibles are of no more use to them than whosoever Bible this was that was laying in the road. In other words, there are some people's Bibles that might as well be lying in the road, just like this Bible was, and never used, often neglected, and hardly missed. And I thought, well, was that the story of this Bible? Did the person who owned this Bible, would they miss it? Would they even know it was gone? Would it even matter? The lost Bible. And I thought about, you ever see that little commercial on TV? It's almost midnight. Do you know where your children are? And I thought in relation to, you know, the times we're living in. It's almost midnight. Do you know where your Bible is? Not just is it, you know, on the table somewhere lying out there, but is it in our heart? Are we storing it up? Are we using our Bible? And I thought about the Bible. Is our Bible, do we have a Bible that is used or abused? Used or abused? Is our Bible used or abused? How do you abuse a Bible? You don't abuse a Bible by throwing it out in the road or stomping on it or cutting it up. You know how you abuse a Bible? You abuse a Bible by neglect. That's the way you abuse a Bible, by neglect. Because you never really get the benefit out of it that it should have experienced. The greatest abuse that a Bible ever experiences is neglect. To be rarely handled or to be lightly handled without the proper respect and obedience to it. That's an interesting story. The lost and found Bible. I wonder if we were to lose our Bible, would we really miss it? Is it our treasured friend? Is it something that we use regularly and cherish more than just the token of what it is? What would our life be like today, just for instance, if we only had one Bible, and most homes have an abundance of them in America, but what would our life be like today and tomorrow if we only had one Bible and it got lost or stolen or discarded? Would it make any difference in our daily life? That's the question that we have to ask ourselves before the Lord. Let's look to the Lord in a word of prayer. Father, these are questions we must face before you. And we stop and think about these things in this moment of silence. What difference does the Word of God make in our lives? Does it make any difference? Would it make any difference if we didn't have a Bible to read? If our Bible was lost? Father, help us to realize that the Word of God is not an option, but a priority in our life. It must be a priority and top on our list. And not just that we can carry one to church or say we have one in our house, but that we might know the truth that is there, that we might yield our lives, ourselves, to the truth of your word, that your word might have its effectual working in our lives. Help us to see the importance of the place of the word of God. Sadly today, in many churches, the Bible is just as much a lost book in the church house as it was in the days of Josiah in the temple of the Lord. May it not be this way. Here we pray. And we give you thanks in our Lord Jesus' name. Amen.